It's good to be back today. Kathy and I were in Southern California one weekend, and then the last week we got to speak at Poulsbo Community Church, and so some of you were able to visit out there, and so it's just good to be back. I just couldn't wait to get back and just be in fellowship with our spiritual family. Now we left off at Romans chapter 11, so if you could open up to Romans chapter 11. We'll pick it up at verse 15, and Paul's talking about what about Israel? If Israel's God's chosen nation, and if the gospel message, the good news of salvation that Paul is preaching, if that's true, why are the Jews, the chosen people of God, why are they rejecting the salvation message and rejecting Jesus? And how could it be the true gospel message if the true people of God are rejecting it? And if you just open up to Romans 11, verse 15, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer that He anoints the preaching of His word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you would be with us today. As you were with us in the praise and worship and in our prayers, I pray that you would be with us in the preaching of your word, that you would give us a sense of your presence. For wherever your word is preached, you are present. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit and fill me with your spirit and empower me by your spirit so that I would proclaim your truth and that my own faulty ideas would not get in the way. I pray, Lord, I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that these people, they came to hear your word preached, so I pray that it would be your word that is preached and that you open their hearts and minds to the power of the Holy Spirit to understand and receive and apply the truths that they learned today. We just love you, Lord. And we thank you that even though most of us are Gentiles and outside of your chosen nation, that you chose to save us through faith in Christ and through your grace. And we pray, Lord, for the nation of Israel, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, that you would cause revival, cause them to turn back to Jesus for salvation. We just love you, Lord, and we long for the day when your Son returns to make things right. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now remember, Paul, in chapters 1 through 8, he shares the way he presents the gospel message. We're all sinners, we're all condemned. Jew and Gentile, we all fall short. None of us deserve heaven. We're all sinners, we cannot save ourselves. But then God provides salvation for us so that we're justified. That's the first stage of salvation. We're declared righteous by God. We're justified the moment we first believe in Jesus. Then we enter into a process called sanctification, where we're progressively set apart more and more for God's holy purposes. And we Christians often fight with God on that. We slow down that process. And we need to just get in God's word, get saturated in God's word so we begin to think God's thoughts after Him. It will affect our prayer life. We'll begin to pray in accordance with God's will. And we'll basically work with God to allow God to set us apart more and more for His holy purposes. But that final stage of sanctification, being set apart for God's holy purposes, is called glorification, when even our mortal bodies will put on immortality when Jesus returns. So when Jesus returns, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is, John tells us, and we'll receive our immortal bodies. Our mortal bodies will put on immortality. And so that's the gospel message there. That's the gospel that Paul preached. But then the glaring question, Paul always, like any good defender of the faith is going to do, he always anticipates objections to his presentation of the gospel. He always says, you know what, I'm going to share the gospel message with them, but there's a big Jewish community in Rome, and most of those Jews have not accepted Jesus. And they're going to say, look, Paul, how can this be the true Old Testament teaching on salvation when the Jews, the custodians of the Old Testament, they don't buy into it? And then Paul points out in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that, yes, the Jews were chosen as God's nation, God's chosen nation, but that didn't guarantee salvation for them. They still had to trust in God's promise to redeem mankind through Messiah. But when Messiah came, they stumbled over the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus himself. And so the present state, even though they were chosen by God in the past, they presently live in a state of disbelief, most Jews. Now, Paul will say over and over again in this chapter that the hardening of the Jews, the blinding of the Jews, the veil over their eyes so they can't see the truth is partial and it's temporary. Okay? It's partial in that there are some Jews who believe. In every age, there's a remnant of believing Jews. Paul himself was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. Most of the early church, when it first started in the book of Acts, were Jewish. Okay? So it's partial. So even though most Jews reject Jesus, some Jews believe. And then it's temporary, where the veil will be removed from the Jews' eyes, and that will be the final domino to fall to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth when all Israel is saved. And so Paul's going to be talking about that. So look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. For if they're being cast away, if the nation of Israel being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And so basically what Paul's saying here is, look, if the Jews rejecting Christ and being cast away and outside of salvation, that was good news for the world, because that's what caused the gospel message to go to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the gospel message went to the Gentiles. As far as I know, I don't have one drop of Jewish blood in me. Now, I might have some Jewish blood. I mean, mankind's been around for, you know, well, Abraham was what, 4,000 years ago? So, but as far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood. I'm glad the gospel came to the Gentiles, but it wasn't going to come to the Gentiles unless the Jews rejected their Messiah. Okay? By the way, that's one of the most powerful prophecies, that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, because, you know, Daniel 9 says the Messiah has got to be executed before 70 AD. Well, lots of guys who claim to be the Jewish Messiah were executed before 70 AD. But we're told in the Old Testament, it was predicted time and time again, the Jews are going to reject their Messiah, yet Messiah will receive a wide Gentile following. That Messiah will be worshipped and followed throughout the nation. I don't know anybody who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah was executed before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, and was rejected by the Jews but received a wide Gentile following other than Jesus of Nazareth. We ourselves are evidence that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, because we are Gentiles that worship. Why would Gentiles, non-Jews, worship the Jewish Messiah? God predicted that that's the way it would be hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. But Paul is saying, look, if they're being cast away, if that enabled God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and reconcile the world, make peace between God and the Gentiles, then their acceptance, when the Jews return to Jesus, that's going to be even more good news. So Paul's saying, don't try to be pro-Jesus and anti-Jewish. If you're pro-Jesus, you ought to be pro-Jewish. Now, being pro-Jewish doesn't mean that you back everything that the Jews do. Because just like a brother that you love, when your brother does something that's wrong, you need to confront your brother. And so it doesn't mean everything that the Jews do is right, but what it means is you love them, you pray for them, and you acknowledge that the salvation, we actually get to share in the Jewish faith through faith in Jesus. But that wouldn't have happened if the Jews had not rejected Christ. But he says when the Jews return and accept Jesus as their Messiah, that will be good news. Now in verses, and by the way, the verses earlier, God had salvation go to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Okay, the Jews are very proud of their heritage, yet a guy that they thought that was the worst false Messiah ever, that they rejected, turns out to be the most famous man now in the history of mankind. Most people, even non-Christians, would rank Jesus of Nazareth as the greatest man who ever lived. You think that doesn't make them jealous? That doesn't bother them? But as time goes on, now they said he was a blasphemer and a sorcerer. In the time of Christ, as time went on, they acknowledged, okay, he was a good man and a great teacher. And then as time went on, now in Jewish schools, they teach that Jesus of Nazareth was a great Jewish prophet. They just think that the apostles misunderstood his message. In fact, there was one rabbi who was a New Testament scholar who believed, Rabbi Lapid, and he believed that Jesus was the greatest Jewish prophet who ever lived, and he actually God bodily raised him from the dead. However, he's not the Jewish Messiah. The apostles misunderstood their message. If Rabbi Lapid were still alive, my message to him would be this. My question to him would be this. Look, you know it and I know it. If the guy was the greatest Jewish prophet who ever lived, that's the same as saying he's the greatest prophet who ever lived. And a prophet is a prophet because he proclaims God's truth. Why would God waste the greatest prophet who ever lived on a bunch of numbskulls who couldn't even tell us what he taught? Okay? If Jesus is the greatest prophet, then the apostles got it right. The New Testament tells us what he taught, and that means Jesus is not only the Jewish Messiah, but he is God and Savior. Our God has visited this planet. You know, we think, you know, you hear that, you say, well, you know, he's a preacher. He gets paid to tell us that God visited this planet. Now, let me tell you, every one of us is going through issues. Some of us don't even know where our next mortgage payment is coming from. Okay? Some of us got loved ones that are dying way before their time. Okay? Some of us are not too healthy ourselves, and we got health issues. Some of us are looking for work and all and everything. And I'm telling you, it's not just material to preach from a pulpit on Sunday morning. God became a man. The God who created the universe visited us. He's not a God like the God of deism, a God who's not concerned about us. He's a God who loves us passionately and knew there was no other way for us to be saved but to have God the Son become a man and die in our place on the cross and rise from the dead to conquer death for us. And so this is to bring the Jews, the gospel going to the Gentiles, bring the Jews to jealousy. Now, here's a really misunderstood passage. A lot of people, I think, misunderstand it. In verses 16 to 24, it's what I would call God's tree of favor and privilege. Okay? Look at verses 16 through 24. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. Well, the first fruit was holy, was set apart for God. That was Abraham and the father. And so what Paul's saying, he's not saying every Jew is saved, but every Jew is set apart for God's holy purposes. Now, they might get saved, they might not get saved, but he says don't slam. Don't slam the lump when the first fruit is holy. And then he says this, and if the root, trees have roots, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And so what Paul is saying is, look, even though most of the Jews are not accepting Christ in his day, just as most Jews are not accepting Jesus as their Savior today, I know Jews who trust in Jesus for salvation. We have at least one guy who has Jewish blood that comes to this church that's trusting in Jesus. I know I have a friend, Pastor Fred Rabinowitz, who's a pastor in Port Orchard. He's Jewish and he's accepted Jesus as a Savior. But Paul's saying just because the Jews don't believe doesn't mean that they're no longer God's chosen nation. They are still God's chosen nation. They're still set apart by God. When God chose Abraham, he looked around and he said, all the nations are worshiping false gods. So I'm going to take Abraham and set him apart from the other nations, and from him I'm going to miraculously build my own nation. Okay? It amazes me. Some people think they're Christians and they're anti-Jewish. They're anti-Semitic. It makes no sense at all. How can you hate the Jews if your Savior is Jewish? You know, I mean, I think it amazes me when I witness to Jews, to Orthodox Jews, and they don't want to come to Christ. You know, I tell them, you know, they act like, well, Christians are anti-Jewish. I say, anti-Jewish? I worship a Jew. Do you? Jesus of Nazareth was Jewish. But we got to remind ourselves that if the root is holy, and Abraham and the patriarchs, the Jewish fathers, they were set apart, then so are the branches. So Israel is set apart. There's still a significant role for the Jews until the end times and the second coming of Christ, and they are still God's chosen nation. Okay? Verse 17. So now what he's talking about here is God's tree of favor and privilege. In other words, God elevated the Jews above the nations, and you had high-ranking demons spiritually controlling the government, the culture, and the people of all the Gentile nations. But God entered into the battle of the gods to show that he is the one true, almighty, infinite God. The other gods are false gods. God set apart the Jews and dealt primarily with them. But now what's going to happen is, so they had, the Jews had the position of favor and privilege as God's chosen nation. But now that Messiah has come, even the Old Testament predicted the Jews would reject him. So even though the Jews are still God's chosen nation, they've fallen out of favor and out of that position of privilege. So right now, if you find out somebody's a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you got about a 99% chance that they're a Gentile and not a Jew. Okay? And if you find out somebody's an Orthodox Jew, it's pretty safe to say that they're probably not a believer. They're probably not trusting in Jesus for salvation. So what Paul is talking about is God's tree of favor and privilege. And he says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root, the Jewish fathers, supports you. Okay? Well, let's take a look at that. So what he's saying is, look, some of the branches are broken off. In other words, you got the roots of Abraham and the church fathers, then you got the trunk of the tree, and then you got the branches, and the branches are many Jewish people. Well, a lot of these branches were broken off the tree of favor because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Okay? Now, this is a cultivated, Paul's going to talk about this as a cultivated olive tree. An olive tree that has been managed. It's not some wild olive tree that's just growing on its own. We Gentiles, we're branches broken off of wild olive trees that were just growing on our own because we didn't know. We had no knowledge of the true God. Our forefathers, our ancestors were worshiping all kinds of false gods. And God broke those branches off and put them in to replace the broken branches of the Jews who had fallen away. And so now, Gentile branches from wild olive trees have been broken off and have been unnaturally grafted in to the trunk of the tree of favor and privilege. Okay? And so Paul says, now don't boast about that. Because remember, we Gentiles don't support this tree of favor. You get to the roots, and it's Abraham and the early Jewish fathers, the Jewish patriarchs. So the root support, we've been grafted into the Jewish religion, yet many of the Jews have been broken off because they've actually rejected the true Jewish religion, because they've rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. So Paul's saying, yeah, that's true. Because of unbelief, they didn't believe in Jesus, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So Paul's saying that by our faith in Jesus, we've been grafted in. And so that's true. However, he says, do not be haughty. Don't be arrogant, but fear. So when we look at the Jews, Paul's saying, don't look at the Jews and say, what a bunch of idiots. They rejected their Messiah. Let's laugh at them. Paul says we should look at the Jews and we should fear. We are Gentiles. We are not God's chosen nation. You know, sometimes I got to remind some of my Christian pastor friends, America is not God's chosen nation. Now, I think we had a really biblical founding. Our government was based on biblical principles, but we've fallen a long way since then, but we were never God's chosen nation. Only Israel is. So if God's chosen nation could fall and be broken off, why in the world would we be arrogant and make fun of Israel and be anti-Israel and then laugh as if that could never happen to us? Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So Paul's telling the Gentiles, don't be arrogant and act like, well, we Gentile, the church is pretty much Gentile. God's through with Israel. Let's mock Israel. They were broken. Look, they were natural branches. They belonged in the tree. And if God broke them off, you think God can't break off the unnatural branches that are grafted into the tree? Don't be arrogant. He may not spare you either. Verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. God is good, but he is strict. On those who, you know, that's the one thing I've learned about the teaching profession. There are some teachers who are very popular, but they're also very strict. You know, I'm still trying to figure out how to teach on a high school level. And I usually prefer a class when the students are older than me, okay? And that doesn't happen in high school. And but it amazes me how some teachers can be popular and do a really good job. The students know that they love them, but they're so strict. And I'm thinking, man, if I were that strict, my students would have a riot. And but we serve a God who is good. He is good. But he's also strict. And if you're trying to get to heaven on your own righteousness, trying to get to heaven apart from faith in Jesus, it's not going to happen. You're going to find out how strict God is, and you're going to have all eternity to think about it in eternal conscious torment, what we usually call hell. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. So if you don't trust in Jesus for salvation, he is severe. He is strict. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, now if the Jews stop rejecting Christ, and then they believe in Jesus, and if they also, the Jews, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, you know, we Gentiles, we're from wild olive trees, were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. See, God, the olive tree of the Jews was cultivated by God. They had God's word. They had the Old Testament. We pagans, we had nothing but false teachings and false gods. We were wild olive trees, yet if God could take the wild branches from a wild tree and graft it in unnaturally into a cultivated olive tree, then don't you think he can take those natural branches that belong in that cultivated tree and regraft them in? For if you were cut out of the wild tree, out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And you see what Paul is saying. Now, there's some people who think that what Paul's saying here is it's a warning that you can lose your salvation. I don't hold that view. I believe that a true believer who is genuinely born again cannot lose their salvation. Now, I do believe that a lot of us who think we are saved are lying to ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in Christ, because some of us aren't really in Christ. So I don't believe that a true believer can lose his or her salvation. However, one of the things this life is about, you know, loving God, loving others, serving others at the same time, we're trying to figure out, okay, am I really saved? And if you're really saved, you will persevere in the faith. You might have a bad day like Peter. You might have a bad year like David. You're going to persevere in the faith. You're going to continue to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior. The Holy Spirit's going to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit, the overflow of that, is that you will live a life of good works. Okay? We just love God with everything we got, love our neighbors, ourselves. The Holy Spirit begins to change us from within, so we bear fruit. Okay? James says faith without works is dead. So true saving faith, we're saved apart from works, saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, but true saving faith will produce good works. And, you know, if you're out there and saying, yeah, you know, I love Jesus, I'm a believer, I just don't go to church because, you know, a bunch of hypocrites there. You know, it's a really good argument. That's like saying, I don't go to the hospital because there's a lot of sick people there. Anytime you get a friend that says, well, I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there, then just tell them, okay, well, then one more hypocrite wouldn't hurt, okay? And you see a guy, you know, a guy that doesn't go to church, uses foul language, takes God's name in vain, doesn't read the Bible, doesn't pray, gets drunk, is living with a woman who isn't his wife, and the guy says, yeah, I'm saved. It's like, dude, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you big time. You'd be a lot better off spiritually if you were doing all those things and you would just acknowledge, I'm not saved, and if I died right now, I'd go to hell. That's why Jesus could spend, you know, Jesus couldn't even tolerate the people who were outwardly doing good things and didn't believe. He couldn't tolerate the self-righteous people because they didn't see their need for a Savior. But in America today, we have people who continue to disobey God's commands, and they think they're saved. And this passage is not talking about if you get arrogant and all, you're going to lose your salvation. What Paul is saying, he's talking to Gentiles in general. He's saying, look, the Jews, they're God's chosen nation, they got arrogant. And so right now, instead of being God's tree of favor and privilege, even though it's a Jewish tree, right now the Jewish people are the laughingstock of the world. They're trampled down by Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, in all countries on earth, the Jews are trampled on by the Gentiles, except for their own country, Jerusalem. Fact of the matter is, their own country, Israel, even in Israel, even in Jerusalem, the Gentiles are trampling them underfoot. And And so Paul's saying to the Gentiles, don't get arrogant and think, well, we're real good and the nation of Israel is toast. Let me tell you, we're living. God blessed Israel to become a blessing to all nations. So thank Israel that you get to share in those blessings. At the same time, recognize that if we get arrogant and prideful, like Israel got arrogant and prideful, and if our churches stop believing, the Gentiles can be broken off as well. And I'm telling you, this is going on right now. You look at Gentile churches, especially in the West, in America and in Europe. Half the time when you walk into a church building, you're not going to hear the gospel preached. You're going to hear some politically correct, new age, or secular garbage, wisdom of man. They might not even read from the Bible anymore. If they do read from the Bible, they're going to twist everything out of its context and proclaim falsehoods. And this is not just the mainline denominations either. You know, by the way, we non-denominational Baptist, Pentecostal types, you know, the people who are kind of into the local church, we often look and think, well, okay, because the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, because they decided to ordain homosexuals, that means that all Lutherans don't believe. No, believe me, there's the Missouri Synod, the Wisconsin Synod, there's now the North American Lutheran Church. There's a remnant. And then you can even go to an ELCA church, and just because the pastor's a pagan heretic doesn't mean that that elderly lady in the back of the church is a pagan heretic. There's a lot of pastors who no longer believe that they know their flock, and they'll often speak in code. So it actually sounds like the guy really believes. You got to corner him after church to find out. But I'm telling you, major denominations, but even evangelical churches are just plain walking away from Jesus. So we're getting close to that point when all of a sudden the Gentile church is going to be broken off from the tree of favor, and there's still going to be Gentiles who are saved, but primarily that position of favor and privilege will once again be returned to the Jews. Now you think, well, how's that going to happen? Well, Paul's anticipating that you were going to ask that. You know, 2,000 years ago, he's writing. He said, oh, this guy's treating Bible falsely. He's going to be asking this question, so I'm going to answer it. So he answers it in verses 25 to 27. So look at verses 25 to 27, Israel's future deliverance. And he says this, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. I catch a lot of flack from anti-intellectual Christians. They say, you're too wise, that's carnal. You know, and I'm like, what are you? I always ask them, well, who's more wise, me or Paul? They say, well, of course, Paul. And so I'd say, good, then he's got bigger issues than me. Leave me alone. But time and time again, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Why do so many Christians in the American church pride themselves on being ignorant? Come on, man, let's be idiots for Jesus. It's like, no. Let me tell you something. If God wanted you to be an idiot, why did he write 66 books for you? If God wanted you to be an idiot, you know what he could have done? He could have just given us, why 66 books? Just give us a business card with John 3:16 on it, okay? And there it is. That's all you need to know, okay? By the way, if you know John 3:16, you better start preaching, because you know enough to share the good news of Jesus. Now, having said that, when you start preaching, first question you get is probably not going to be answered in John 3:16. You got to read all 66 books. You got to study. And sometimes even understand the questions that the world has. Somebody in the church has to read what the world's writing. So that's why Titus 1:9, the senior pastor is not only supposed to be able to exhort his people in sound doctrine, but also refute those who contradict. You cannot refute a belief system that you don't understand. So pastors, Not only have we got to read the 66 books written to us by God and some commentaries by archaeological and historical and Greek and Hebrew experts to help us understand it, but then we also got to read the garbage of the world so we can know how to refute it. And but Paul says over and over, when he deals with the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Over and over again, God tells us, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have wisdom and knowledge from God. Now, he doesn't want us to worship at the altar the false wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is not true wisdom at all. The wisdom of the world considers the cross of Christ foolishness. But God wants us to be very knowledgeable in his word and in his teachings. So Paul says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Let me say something about the word mystery in the New Testament. The word mystery always means, when it's in reference to a mystery from God, it always means something that was hidden, a truth that was hidden in the Old Testament that God revealed in the New Testament. So how many people here remember the series Unsolved Mysteries? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you remember Unsolved Mysteries. Paul doesn't talk about in his writings unsolved mysteries. He talks about solved mysteries. Paul will say, well, the Holy Spirit guided me into the truth on this, so I'm going to share to you what this former mystery was, and now God's given me the truth on it. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And then he tells us about this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Again, the blindness has happened in part. Why? Because there are some Jews who still believe. Paul, the apostles, and the Jerusalem church, okay? So blindness in part has happened to the Jews until. The word until means it's not a permanent blindness. It's a blindness that's going to remain until a certain point. Then the blindness will be removed, and then Paul tells us all Israel will be saved. Blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Just that's Israel's, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so still talking about Israel. For this is my covenant, my agreement with them when I take away their sins. See, Jesus offered the Jews the new covenant when he said, this is my body broken for you, this is my blood shed for you. The Jews rejected it. Eventually, they're going to accept that covenant. And he's going to take away their sins. And but you look there, and it tells us that when is this blindness on the Jews, on the part of the Jews? Today, Jews are more likely to reject Jesus than they are to come to Christ. Their branches have been broken off from the tree of favor. When is this day when the blindness is going to be removed from them? And then Paul says all Israel is going to be saved. When is that going to occur? It's going to occur when the fullness, the plethora, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, what's the fullness of the Gentiles? My understanding is the fullness of the Gentiles, it will come in when the last Gentile to get saved gets in this age, you know, before Jesus' return and then the millennial age where he reigns on earth for 1,000 years. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in when the last Gentile who's going to get saved before the return of Christ gets saved. At that point, the fullness of the Gentiles, if you will, for lack of a better phrase, the church age will have come to its completion. And when that happens, there's going to be no Gentiles left who are open to the gospel message, and then God is going to remove the blindness from the Jews, and all Israel will be saved. Now that sounds really cool, but when you read the other passages that talk about it, it sounds really scary. Okay? When is the fullness of the Gentiles going to come in? You've got the Antichrist reigning over the world. You've got the sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky. You have warriors from every nation, every Gentile nation invading Israel. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, one of the last Old Testament books. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. So this is in the Old Testament. Paul's, again, not teaching anything new, but he's putting passages together and seeing God's wisdom in it. So now this mystery is, you know, one of the mysteries in the Old Testament was not that Gentiles would get saved. Paul talks about that in his writings in Ephesians and Colossians. A mystery about the Gentiles in the Old Testament that wasn't revealed till the New Testament was that Gentiles would get saved without having to convert to Judaism. In the Old Testament, in order to get saved, to trust in the Jewish Messiah, you had to get circumcised, convert to Judaism. You had to become part. God was only saving the Jews. You had to become part of the Jews. Now, in New Testament times, Gentiles don't have to get circumcised. Gentiles can be saved by Christ right as Gentiles. They don't have to convert to Judaism. That was a mystery that wasn't revealed till the New Testament. But look at Zechariah 14, 1 to 5. Zechariah says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." The day of the Lord will start at the second coming of Christ, God bringing his wrath to earth, and will extend for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's a 1,000-year day. That's why the scriptures say, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, when God speaks prophetically. Behold, the day of the, and the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 20 tells us the day of the Lord is 1,000 years long when Jesus reigns on earth. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. And he's talking to Israel. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. See, a lot of people say, is America mentioned in the scriptures? If America is still around in the last days, we're mentioned in the scriptures in this passage. Because he says, I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. So remember, you may be an American citizen, but you're a citizen of heaven first. Okay? You might be pro-military, but there's a day when this military, the American military, is going to be used to try to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. And you got to decide which side you're on. And God said to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish nation, I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who curses you. I will never go to combat Israel, try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. But all nations will in the last. It might be a United Nations vote. Just one vote. And then they send representatives from each nation to march into Jerusalem. Say, look, this Arab-Israeli conflict, we're never going to have world peace unless we solve it. Yeah, the Jews are more reasonable than the Arabs. At the same time, there's so many Arabs, there's so few Jews. It's the size of New Jersey. Just wipe them off the face of the earth, and then we'll have world peace. Okay? But they're forgetting something. That though they've messed up, though they've been a stubborn people, the nation of Israel is God's chosen nation. You declare war on Israel, you're declaring war on God. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet, whose feet? That's Yahweh, the Lord that was just mentioned in the earlier verse. And in that day, Yahweh's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. You realize Jesus ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. Right, my favorite place in Israel, I've gone there twice, and both times, all the traveling, seeing this site, that site, it was hard for me to connect. I love the people, I love the food. Hard for me to connect with the holy sites because there's always some solid gold cathedral built on top of it, you know? You know, Jesus' birthplace is like Huge, huge building. You got to enter in there, and then you go in there to see where Jesus was born, and there's just so much gold around that you just can't picture in your mind. This is once a cave or a stable, okay? But I love being on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is. You know, even the Garden of Gethsemane was there on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus' feet will land. And you just look down into the Kidron Valley, and then you look to Jerusalem. And right now it's the Dome of the Rock that's coming down. Jesus will take that out. And you can even see the Eastern Gate. In the book of Ezekiel, it says when Messiah returns, he's going to enter through the Eastern Gate. That's been walled up with probably 10 feet of cement, because both the Jews and the Christians believe Messiah will enter through the Eastern Gate. So the Muslims say, no way. So they walled it up, and then they put a Muslim cemetery there. Let me tell you something. And if Osama bin Laden were alive and sitting right there, I'd say it to his face. Okay? Living Muslims cannot stop my Lord, the Jewish Messiah. What makes you think the bones of dead Muslims are going to stop them? You think a cemetery of dead bones is going to stop the Lord Jesus from entering the Eastern Gate? You think, you know, he created the heavens and the earth. 10 feet of cement are going to stop the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Dead Muslim bones won't stop them. 10 feet of cement won't stop them. And all the armies on the planet Earth are not going to stop the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from taking what is rightfully his. But I loved being there on the Mount of Olives, just standing there and looking over. And Dome of the Rock, man, it's going to be gone. The temple will be up. But Jesus is going to come down. His feet are going to land right where he ascended to heaven from. And he's going to enter into the Eastern Gate. And we're going to be snatched up. Those who are dead, their bodies will be raised. Their mortal bodies will put on immortality and will be returned. Those who died in Christ will rise first, will be returning with Jesus in the clouds, and then our bodies are going to be joined to him, and he's going to be returning to earth. And those who are alive are going to be caught up to be with him. And when Jesus follows, when we follow Jesus as he comes in, he's going to wipe out everything in his path. Okay? And so this is what's talking about. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, it gets ugly. Okay? And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. So apparently a great earthquake, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south. Then you, the Jewish people, shall flee. Now, by the way, at this point, many of the Jews have been slaughtered. The Antichrist is going to make the Holocaust look mild compared to the amount of Jews and Gentiles that he will kill. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then this is what I like most about this passage. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Okay? But he says, he called him the Lord my God. Lord is all capital letters. This is the second coming of Christ. That's Yahweh. You read the preface in your Bibles, and he'll tell you, Lord with all capital letters in the Old Testament is Yahweh. Jesus is called Yahweh, my Elohim. Jesus is called Yahweh, and he's called God, and he's going to return to make things right. Now, this is why if you look back at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and it says, and I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You see, the Jews are going to look up, and when Jesus is returning, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. Same thing, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Okay? And so what's going to happen, Joel talks about the old and the young receiving dreams and visions in the last days, leading up to the second coming of Christ. So the Jews are going to, they're going to say, oh no, things are going really bad. We've been in this horrible tribulation period. This Antichrist who went into the temple, proclaimed himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This guy is claiming to be God. He was a false Messiah. He's slaughtering us. We're being persecuted. Now all the nations have sent their troops out. They're going to wipe us off the planet Earth. And our Messiah never came. The Old Testament told us Messiah would come someday. And he never came. And then some are going to be receiving dreams and visions. This, by the way, this is going on in Arab Muslim countries right now, where many Muslims are coming to Christ because of dreams and visions of Jesus. The armies of Earth, Battle Armageddon, are going to be invading Israel, and the sun's going to be darkened. The moon won't give its light. The stars will be falling from the sky. Powers of heaven shaken. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. It's also mentioned in Joel chapter 2, Revelation chapter 6. And the Jews are going to look up and say, wow, we're going to get wiped off the face of the earth. This is the end of the world as we know it. And our Messiah never came. And then it's going to click. The ones who had the dreams and the visions, they're going to start sharing them. And all of a sudden it's going to be like, well, wait a minute. What if the carpenter from Nazareth, what if he was our Messiah? What if? Well, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, what if is going to turn into must be. Yahweh would never let us down. Yahweh's word is true. What if Jesus was the Jewish Messiah? No. Jesus must be the Jewish Messiah. And when all, at that point, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then when all Israel cries out to God, the ones that are left, the remnant, the ones that are left, when they cry out to the Lord Jesus, read the last few verses of Hosea chapter 5, first few verses of Hosea chapter 6, when they cry out to him, then the Lord Jesus will return in power and glory. That's the final domino to fall that will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth, is when all Israel gets saved and they cry out to their Messiah. You know, we've all known stubborn people that we've witnessed to, and we've thought, man, this guy will never get saved. There are two guys I thought they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I was convinced these guys are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, they'll never get saved. They got saved, but believe me, I wouldn't wish on what happened to them, what led them to Christ. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Well, the Jews are notorious. Just like I'm half Italian, the Italians back in Jersey this way. The Jews are notorious for being called a stubborn people throughout God's word. Okay? And you think some of the people you're witnessing to are stubborn. Try witnessing to Orthodox Jews. It's going to take a lot to remove their blindness, to remove the veil, to chip away at their hardened hearts, and for them to see Jesus. It's going to take a lot. It's going to take the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the battle of Armageddon, and the heavens being shaken. It's going to take that much. But when they call out to Jesus, the natural branches will be grafted back into the cultivated tree, the tree of God's favor, and all Israel will be saved. Just two things here that I want to say in closing, and that is that Israel was once God's tree of favor and privilege. They've been broken off from that. They're still God's chosen nation. But they've fallen from favor with God. But the day will come when they'll be grafted back in. And that's number two, Israel's future deliverance. We have got to pray for Israel. We've got to witness to the Jews. And, you know, I mean, I feel like just thanking them. and saying, you know, thank you for lending your Messiah to me, because without him, I'd still be hellbound. But God's not through with Israel. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. We thank you for being so good to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you work things out so that when your people, your chosen people, rejected your son Jesus, you saw to it that the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles. We thank you, Lord, that the apostle to the Gentiles that you selected happened to be a guy who would, you know, work 22 hours a day, the apostle Paul, and just nonstop preaching and teaching and planting of churches. We thank you so much, but now we see the Western church is in decline. We see the fullness of the Gentiles is probably not far off. But please, Lord, help us to rejoice, because we know that the remnant, Israel, all Israel in the last days will be saved, and that the second coming of your Son to the planet Earth might be near. And so, Lord, I pray that we would reach out to the Jewish people. I pray, Lord, that we would not be prideful and arrogant as the nation of Israel apostatized, fell away from the faith. So too now the Gentile church is falling away from the faith. But we thank you that just as there was a remnant among the Jews, there'll also be a remnant among the Gentiles. And by your grace and your power and your Holy Spirit, we will be part of that remnant. And so we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to take our punishment for us. We thank you for raising him from the dead to conquer death for us. And may you empower us to trust in your Son Jesus alone for salvation. And may you empower us to be all that you called us to be, to build your kingdom and not our own, to live for Jesus, not ourselves, and to live to glorify you and not us, until that day when your Son, the Lord Jesus, takes his stand upon the earth to save his people and to make things right. Until that point, Lord, empower us to be your people, light that shines in the midst of the darkness. Give us the boldness and the courage to proclaim Jesus and his salvation in a culture that has gone mad, a culture that hates the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that hates the Lord Jesus. Help us to be your people. Help us to be the remnant. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you, everybody. One announcement I forgot to make is that...